thank you, Zach, Cheryl, and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together through song. And thank you again, Zach, for reading that prayer from the Common Book of Prayers as we went into our time of remembrance of the Lord's Supper. This morning, we are continuing in our series through the book of Genesis, and we just have a few more weeks this year before we take a break because, believe it or not, the Advent season is rapidly approaching, and it'll be here before we know it. I know Walmart has already started putting out their Christmas decorations. You can thank John Chase for that. But we just have a few more weeks left in Genesis this year, and then we're breaking for the Advent season, and we won't pick it up until the first of the year. And boy, what a journey it has been. But this morning, we are continuing on into chapter 20, all of chapter 20 today. It is one story, and there was no good break in it because they just go hand in hand of what's going on in these events. And now our focus is turned back to Abraham. We had gotten off of Abraham for a little bit, looking at the events of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and what unfolded there of living in close proximity to sin without walking with the Lord. And the reality is we all live in close proximity to sin, but the good news is, or should be the good news, is that we walk with the Lord on the daily. And now we're looking to Abraham. And you'd think by this point in Abraham's life, he would learn because of what we're going to read here this morning. And so without further ado, let us read Genesis chapter 20 in its entirety. Moses, under the inspiration and spirit of God, records these words for us in Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 21. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it is I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify your name this morning as we do every single morning of our lives. Lord, we ask that you, more right now, be with us. Lead us according to your will. Guide us into all truth and understanding according to your Spirit, knowing that is what your Spirit does for us. Father, incline our hearts and our ears to hear your voice above all else, we pray. In your Son's holy name, amen. It is the same old story with Abraham. Again, you would think by this point in his life of now past 100 years of age, he would learn not to lie. He would learn not to have truths, which, by the way, are still lies. But no, he falls back into the same pattern of his sinful life of fearing for his own well-being, though he claims it's for his wife's protection as well as his, but it's really just for his. And so he tries to justify this lie. He tries to justify his sin, and he, more importantly, does so through two statements given in this text this morning. He tries to justify this sin of not telling the truth. You may read the text and say, well, he did. No, he did not. He told a half-truth, which, again, as I said, is still a lie. Many of us in this room, minus the children, are parents. And we know when our kids don't tell the whole truth. And we say, you still lied because you didn't tell us everything. But Abraham tries to justify this sin of lying, the sin of not telling Abimelech the whole truth through two statements. And it becomes very poignant and on the nose with what he says later in the text when Abimelech questions him on why he did it. And Abraham says, because there is no fear of God in this place. He is fearful. He tries to justify it for the lack of fear of God in the place. But the very reality we see going on in Abraham's life is that he has no fear of God. He does not trust God. Because again, when you think about the fear of the Lord, you think about the reverential fear of complete and utter faith in God, knowing that he is sovereign, he's in control, and he holds our lives in his very hands. And he does according to his will. Abraham did not have the fear of God, but he turns it on to the people of Abimelech's nation and says, they certainly don't have the fear of the Lord. They will not follow God. And so if they don't follow God, they're going to kill me and take Sarah anyway. So it's better to just say, she's my sister. Which, yes, is true. But more importantly, she's his wife. And he's called to be her protector. Abraham did not believe they would follow the will of God when it came to his well-being. The very will that we see earlier in Scripture of God, what God promised Abraham, and I'll get to those here in a second, that they would see the hand of God upon Abraham, but ignore it. That's why I said, I did not see, because there is no fear of God at this place. He believes that they would see that God's hand is on him, God's hand is guiding him, and still would ignore that very truth. And that he would still lose his life. That's why we can read in Proverbs 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. You see, if they feared the Lord, they would turn away from the supposed evil that Abraham thinks will happen. But he says, but there is no fear of the Lord in this land. So it's better to lie and protect my life than to tell the truth and possibly lose it. Wonder where that comes from. That those who try to keep their lives lose it. And we can read and deduce from the rest of this story that Abimelech had every right to take Abraham's life for what he did, but he shows Abraham favor. One, because God commanded Abimelech to return Sarah to him. That way, because Abraham was a prophet and Abraham would pray for Abimelech, and Abimelech would live. But Abraham did not see the fear of the Lord in that land because he was so fearful that they would just see the beauty of Sarah and say, you know what, let's take her and kill him. Just as he did earlier in Genesis. Again, it's the same old story for Abraham and doing his own thing. And not only does Abraham try to justify his sin and saying that there is no fear of God in this place, he does so by saying, well, she is indeed my sister. Saying, I didn't lie when I told you she was my sister. I just didn't tell you the whole truth. That yes, she is my sister because she is from my father, but not the same mother. I didn't tell you that part. Yes, it is a fact, but again, not the whole truth. It is not the whole truth, and therefore is still a lie. That even if, say, I know we have two individuals who were given a jury summons, and they may go and sit in a courtroom this week and listen to witness testimony, and what's the one thing that witnesses are sworn in to do before they give testimony? Tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. What happens if a witness doesn't tell the whole truth or just tells part of the truth? It's called perjury, which is punishable under the U.S. Constitution. Well, Abraham is still punishable for not telling the whole truth. But he tries to justify his sin, saying, well, I wasn't lying when I said she is my sister. That's true. I just didn't tell you that she's also my wife. That more importantly, she's my wife. The one whom God has promised to give me an heir through. The one whom God has promised to make us a great nation through. No, he didn't tell that. Why? Because of how damning that information would have been for him. It's the very reality we live in when we conceal part of the truth, because we are fearful of what the whole truth might do to us. That concealing a portion of the truth means that it was willful and intentional because of what that damning information might do. We don't know for certain what it will do, but we are fearful of what it could do. We're fearful of the what if rather than just letting things happen the way they're supposed to. Abraham was so fearful of what might happen if he said, no, she is my wife. He was fearful of losing his life. But that's the very reality for all of us sinners. That we're fearful of the truth coming out in its entirety. So much so that Christ, in his conversation with Nicodemus, and I know this isn't the first time that I've read this portion of Christ's conversation with Nicodemus from John chapter 3. Again, we can all quote John 3:16. But I want to turn your attention to two verses after that, in verse 20 and 21. Christ says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The very reality is that we hate stepping into light. We hate the truth when it really comes down to it, because it exposes just how wicked, how depraved we truly are. Now, Abraham's situation was he was fearful of losing his life if the truth came to be. But that just shows how selfish he is, how self-centered he was. Not to put his wife's well-being before his own. To realize that in saying that she is my sister, he has now just given permission to Abimelech to take her and make her one of his many wives. And the very reality is she's probably not going to be treated fairly should that life continue for her. But we do see that Abimelech was gentle towards her, was merciful towards her. Or we can even read in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Abraham wasn't focused on obtaining mercy or possible mercy because, again, Abimelech is a fallen individual. Up until this point, we can know for certain that he wasn't walking with the Lord until the Lord intervened through a dream. And even then, we don't know if Abimelech continued to walk with the Lord. But we do know that Abraham should have trusted God. And that's why when we turn our attention then to even Abimelech, when God comes to him in a dream and calls him out and saying, "You are a dead man. Dead in your trespasses because you've sinned." And he said, "How have I sinned?" He said she was his sister. But God says, "No, it's his wife." He goes, "Well, I took her in not knowing that reality, not knowing that truth." And it's not a subjective truth. Truth is truth. So how can I be condemned if I was ignorant of this and pure in my intentions? And I was going by my integrity, and God says, you are right. But if you do continue down this path, you will be condemned, and you will surely die. You see, Abimelech did not try to hide the error once he was made aware of it, but he owned up to it. He repented of it. He admitted to it, and he would never have taken her had he known the full truth. He was made aware of his sin. Instead of shrinking away, he said, "You know what? I did mess up, even though I didn't know the truth. But I know the truth now, and I'm not going to continue down this path. So what should I do?" And God is already telling him what he needs to do to repent and make amends. And so he does that very thing. But then we get to the conversation that Abimelech is having with Abraham and saying, "What's going on here? You told me one thing, it wasn't true." Even though Abraham is saying, "No, it was. It just, again, wasn't the whole truth. Because I didn't see any fear of the Lord in this place. And yes, she is my sister, but she's my wife. We share the same father, but not the same mother." But what we see in Abraham's responses versus what we see in Abimelech's response is Abraham's lack of trust in God, especially as it pertains to two previous portions of Genesis. The first in Genesis 12, 2 through 3, God says this to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham was to be a blessing to all the nations. But also for those who dishonor him, they would be cursed by God's will, by the power of God, the God who keeps and the God who protects. Abraham failed to realize that. To realize he should have responded with the whole truth and nothing but the truth and saying, she's my wife. And in doing so, Abimelech had two responses, either bless him and say, be on your way, here's some stuff added to your journey, or curse him and kill him, which then God would just in turn curse Abimelech and all of his people, which we see happening a little bit here in this text up until the point of his repentance, because we see later in the at the end of the text that God had caused the womb of every woman in the nation that Abimelech ruled over to be closed, just as it was with Sarah. And their wombs weren't open until he had returned Sarah to Abraham. But we see it revealing Abraham's lack of trust in God as it pertains to God's promise to bless the nations through Abraham. But we also see Abraham's lack of trust in God as it pertains to God's declaration that he would be Abraham's shield, Abraham's protector, which comes to us from Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God was declaring to Abraham, I am your protector. I am your sustainer. I will be there through everything. No matter how bleak it may be to you, I will be there. No matter how uncertain it may be, I will be there. Abraham did not see that when it came to Abimelech and his people. He was focused on the depravity that was going on around him. But isn't that our response oftentimes? And what we can learn from Abraham and Abimelech is, firstly, there is nothing we can say or do to justify our sin. There is nothing we can say or do to justify our sin. Not to God, not to others, not to ourselves. Nothing. And not only that, but second, we must realize that our sin not only impacts ourselves, but it impacts those around us. And we see that in Abraham's lie, which dishonored his wife, who went along with it. And therefore, it causes Sarah to lie as well. And again, it was most likely Abraham yet again urging her for the sake of her well-being, saying, this is for your well-being, not just my own. That if we want to continue to live, you need to lie. But then it also causes Abimelech to set down a path of sin, although unknowingly. But he's made aware of it pretty quickly. And it's God who tells him, it was me who kept you from going and being with Sarah. It was me who kept you from sinning. It was God who keeps and protects. The third thing we can learn from Abraham and Abimelech here is that we cannot make light of our sin to make ourselves feel okay or say we do not have sin or that we sin. Again, sin is a verb. So there's no point in saying that we do sin because sin is a verb. Again, let me reiterate that third point, that we cannot make light of our sin to make ourselves feel okay or say we do not have sin or that we sin. Because if we do, then we're just living out what the Apostle John writes in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And he's speaking to saying, John's saying, if we say we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we remain sinful and trapped in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Because the truth is saying that, no, we are sinful, in need of a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 8 of that same passage that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not one of us in this room can say I have not sinned, I do not sin. Because that in itself is a lie. And guess what? It's a sin. But Abraham's trying to justify it by saying, make light of his sin, saying, well, I said she's my sister. That's true. I just didn't tell you that, more importantly, she's my wife. I didn't tell you the whole truth. Which, it's still the truth, right? Wrong. Anything but the whole truth is a lie. When we try to, when we willfully and intentionally conceal the facts, we lie. Because we believe the facts will be harmful to us. They'll incriminate us. And let me tell you the very reality. They will. But by the grace and mercy of God, we've been washed clean. And now it's through God that he calls us to a new life in Christ Jesus. And knowing him that we would not sin. We would not go on sinning. But we would crucify the flesh so that we might live in the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. That when we realize that we cannot make light of our sin to make ourselves feel okay, there are a couple things that need to happen. We must feel our brokenness. We must feel the weight of our sin. We must feel the severity of our sin. Years ago, when I was serving as a youth minister, we were working through the book of Leviticus together with the youth group. And we get to some of those disgusting portions of Leviticus. And one of the girls' responses in reading through some of the things that God was saying, you cannot do this, her response was, that makes me want to throw up. I said, that should be our response every time we sin. That we're disgusted with ourselves. That we feel our brokenness. We feel our inadequacy. But the great news is that we're not left there. We're not left in our inadequacy, in our brokenness. That God, through his Spirit, brought us to that point. But it's his Spirit who leads us into the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has redeemed us according to his righteousness. But we should feel our brokenness and our sin. We should feel the weight of our sin. We should feel the severity of our sin. And again, no point to dwell on that because Paul sums it up sufficiently in saying, for the wages of sin is death. That's right. That's right. Ezekiel records for us in his prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. We're called to loathe ourselves in our iniquities and our sin and our trespasses. But God does not leave us there. Because the fourth thing that we can learn from Abraham and Abimelech is that we must walk completely in the fear of the Lord. That we walk according to the Spirit of God. Paul in Galatians 5, 16 through 25 records these words for us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes in and tell you what the works of the flesh are and how they are evident. And Paul says, I warn you as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And the very reality through all of this is that it is God who keeps and protects. There are things that we can do, but it is God who keeps and protects us. God did this for Abimelech. God kept him from sinning, even though God told him he was a dead man. But that's the very reality for us, that when we come to the revelation that we are sinners, we come to the revelation that we are dead in our sin already, condemned to die. But God was gracious and merciful toward Abimelech. God kept him from making Sarah one of his wives. And Abimelech responds in his integrity because he took Sarah with a clean conscience. But the very reality is that even though he had a clean conscience before he was made known of his sin, once he was made known of his sin, he couldn't continue down that path with a clean conscience, with integrity. Because it was going to be a sin to continue down that path even more. And it doesn't negate the fact that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And Abimelech should never have been with her. But God also does this for Abraham. God keeps and protects Abraham. God extending mercy toward him through Abimelech, who had every right to be angry with Abraham for lying to him, for duping him. Instead, he shows Abraham favor and kindness, and we see that in verses 14 through 16 of our passage this morning. And you think that's not enough just looking at this text to see that it is God who keeps and protects? Well, let me give you a few more, and at this point, they're not going to be on the screen for you, but I'm going to give you about 10 other passages that you could turn to. And again, if you can't get them all down now, the sermon's on YouTube. It's also on a podcast that you can go to our website and click on sermons and click on the link that says listen online, and it'll just be the sermon portion. But we are reminded of this very reality that it is God who keeps and protects throughout all of Scripture. Amen. And this is the final point I'm making. That how do we know that it is God who keeps and protects? Well, you could look at first Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, which essentially says, walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live. All according to God's command. Or Joshua 22, verse 5, love the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways. This is essentially what it says. And it says, keep his commands, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's Joshua 22, verse 5. Or 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, keeping the charge, the statutes, the commands of God that we might prosper in all that we do. Which just leads us to Psalm 1, my favorite psalm, which tells us of delighting in God and in his law, and that when we do so, we prosper, not for our own glory or satisfaction, but for the glory of God. Or turn to Psalm 86, verse 11, where it's our desire to be taught God's ways, to walk in his truth, and to fear his name. Or all of Psalm 119, which is a reminder that the only way to keep our way pure, undefiled, from sinning, is to guard our lives with the Word of God, to treasure the Word of God in our hearts, to meditate on it all the day long, to keep our gaze fixed on Him in all times, on the mountaintop, which is the easy points in life, but also in the valley, which is the difficult points in life. Read any of the 31 Proverbs, and you will see the very truth that it is God who keeps and protects. and calls us to live according to his word, to bind them around our heart that we might live. Or Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which speaks of reliance completely and utterly on the Lord to direct our steps, to give us wisdom and discernment. Or Romans chapter 6, verse 13, to be used as instruments for his righteousness, having been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. Or Philippians 2, 12 through 13, which tells us that it is God who works in us. Paul charges the early church and subsequently us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who wills and is at work in us. It is God who keeps and protects. And that's what we're reminded of here this morning. That even though Abraham yet again lies, he yet again sins, and it causes his wife to sin and leads Abimelech down a path of sin, we see that it is God who keeps and protects. It is always going to be God who keeps and protects. There are realities in our life that we cannot make light of. We cannot make light of our sin. We cannot justify it. We have to step into God's light completely, not shrinking away from it. Because in his light, God allows us to stand there, redeemed, cleansed, purified, not according to our will, but according to his will. And so I invite you in this time to respond as the Spirit is leading you. However he may be leading you, I invite you to respond. You do so in this time.